Let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to leave Abraham back in Genesis tonight and go to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to come back to Abraham, but not going to look at him this evening. Not long ago, we looked at Romans 8, 1, and that was a verse that we memorized this summer. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And we noted the blessing that we enjoy as a result of justification here, freedom from condemnation. And but this chapter goes on. I'd like us to see verses 1 through 4 this evening, and it shows us how God has established this relationship with Him for a particular purpose in our lives. And Romans chapter 8 is a very comforting chapter. Towards the end of the chapter, we think about our future, and leads up to the security that we have there at the end. We memorize verses 38 and 39. But it is a chapter of victory and of how we can how we are able to have that, what that looks like, and how we'll have that in the future in spite of present sufferings. And so I'd like us to look at the first four verses to begin with. So I'm going to begin reading there at verse 1, Romans 8, beginning in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. During my short time of playing sports in my life, which ended in high school, one of the things I remember about playing basketball and soccer was some of the talks that the coaches would give us. And coaches give a lot of different talks, but they tend to give talks at various levels of intensity as well. And one particular talk that coaches give is about the reason why you play whatever game that it is you're trying to play. And that talk comes especially after a bad loss, usually. And he gathers everyone in the locker room, and he says, you guys look like you're just running up and down the court, and you don't know what you're doing out there. Why are we here to play this? And, of course, the reason is, why? You're out there to play to what?
Win.
To win, right. That's why you play a game. And there are other reasons, but one of the main reasons is you're out there to win. It's a competition, and the goal of competition is to win. And the same is true, in a sense, in our Christian lives. God has given us this amazing chance to be related to Him. And we saw how the book of Romans is all about how sinful people can be declared righteous before God. And that is by Jesus Christ, by faith in Jesus Christ. And the book of Romans shows how that's illustrated there in Abraham. And we see the tremendous results of justification in Romans chapter 5. And then in verses 6 through 8, there are more results. But one of the main results in that section and in this chapter is winning. It is victory. And we see what that is in the Christian life at the end of verse 4. God empowers us to win. And what does it mean to win for the Christian? I think we see that described in verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That is the goal. That's the purpose of our Christian life, to win, to live a life of obedience. That is victory. That is winning for the Christian. And that's the goal. But God hasn't left us alone with that. God has not just saved us, okay, you're righteous before God, now go out there and win. That's not what God has done. He has empowered us for winning. He has given us the resources that we need to achieve victory in our lives. And we see some of those ways that God empowers us to win in these first four chapters of Romans 8. And the first one is there in verse 1. We're not going to look at that in detail because we just looked at that. But the first way God has empowered us to win in our Christian lives is by ensuring freedom from condemnation. God states very clearly for us, there is therefore now no condemnation. And we saw how that is an experience of freedom from the ultimate death sentence of sin, condemnation. That ultimate time in the future when those who are not related rightly to Jesus Christ will be condemned for all eternity, experience the death sentence of sin, the eternal death sentence. But for believers, there's freedom from that. And that freedom is a consequence of justification. We noted how it comes after. Therefore, referring to what? Referring to all that God has told us in the first seven chapters of Romans. How that a just person, a man can be just by faith. And that's a complete freedom. There is therefore now no condemnation. It isn't that we just escape part of it and we'll have to suffer a little bit of it when we get there. That's not it at all. It's complete. A complete freedom from condemnation. And so I think that's a starting point of how God has empowered us to win. He has given us the assurance that there's no condemnation in the future. But it doesn't stop there. And I want us to look at another way here. In verse 2, notice verse 2, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And here I think we see a second way that God empowers us to win in our Christian lives, and that is by the results that the Spirit produces. So God empowers us, first of all, by ensuring our freedom from condemnation, but secondly, He empowers us by these results that the Spirit produces in our life. And the first one I think we see in verse 2 is, we could say, an effective authority. The Spirit produces in our life an effective authority. We see there in verse 2, it says, the law of the Spirit of life hath made me free. The law of the Spirit of life. You know, the Scripture uses the word law in a lot of different ways, and the book of Romans uses the word law in a lot of different ways. When we think of it, I think probably we think of automatically, well, the Mosaic Law, first five books of the Old Testament, and in some cases that's what it's talking about, but in not all cases. Sometimes the word law is just used in the sense of a governing principle or an authoritative principle. And I think that's the idea here of law of the Spirit. I think it's referring to the fact that the Spirit is now an authority. The Spirit is now the governing principle in a believer's life. And it's an effective authority. It really is. The authority that He demonstrates in our lives. This week I read about the last public whipping in the state of Ohio. It wasn't actually that long ago. It was July 5th, 1932. And that happened as a result of two men being arrested for stealing something. They stole a refrigeration system, sold it to a pawn shop in Mansfield, and somebody found out about it, and they were arrested. And these particular men had a reputation at that time for crime. And at that time in Holmes County, which is where this took place, crime was on the rise in Holmes County. This was during the Depression, and lots of people out wandering around trying to find what they could find, and these men trying to make a living the wrong way. But they were captured and brought before the judge. Judge Putnam, his name was, and he discovered that these men actually enjoyed being in jail. They had been in jail before, and they found that they had meals provided there. And so he could sense that maybe that wasn't the right punishment for them. And so he gave them two options. One was spend 20 days of hard labor only on bread and water. And they didn't want that at all. Or he said, 20 lashes for each of you in front of the county courthouse in Holmes County. So they chose the second, 20 lashes. And so they showed up on July 5th in front of the county courthouse, and the sheriff gave them the lashes, each of them, and escorted them out of the county. And there was kind of a publicity uproar about that and that particular judge. But he made it clear that he had enough of the crime that was going on in the county. And he was going to do something about it to ensure that this wouldn't happen too often. And that was the last public whipping in the state of Ohio. Now, the Spirit, I don't think, works in the same way. But the Spirit is an effective authority. And the Spirit, in the same way as the judge making sure that this wasn't going to happen again, the Spirit is the new governing principle in our lives. The old governing principle is sin and sin's authority, but we have the Spirit, and He's the one that's there now to ensure the obedience there to God's rules. And He's an effective authority. He really is. And that's one of the results that the Spirit produces, an authority that is effective in our lives. There's another result here that we see, I think, in verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The Spirit produces life for us. The Spirit of life. And that's a result of Spirit's ministry, the result of the relationship that we now have with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have the assurance of life in the future. Eternal life. Jesus came to provide eternal life for people. And we have that assurance there. This week I was in the hospital visiting somebody there, and I mentioned before the pastor and I are chaplains there at Morrow County, and we can go in and just visit whoever the nurses feel would need a visit from a chaplain. So I went in this week, and the nurse told me about a man who was there she thought would appreciate it. And she told me that when they asked him about his directives, should he go unresponsive, he said, just start digging the hole if I go unresponsive. But I hope that he had the assurance of life after that. That passing. And, you know, if we do have that result in our lives, the assurance of life for eternity, we don't have to be concerned about what happens when we die, when we pass out of physical existence. And the Spirit is involved with that. And there's another result the Spirit produces. That's the main idea here in this verse, and that is freedom. Liberty. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I mentioned that there is another principle that operates in us. There is another law. This is a different reference than the Mosaic law, but the principle of sin, the governing authority of sin. And that is a strong authority as well. But that authority results in death. It's a law of sin and resulting in death. Eternal death, even. But we are free from this by the Spirit, by the results that the Spirit produces. We really and truly are, if we have experienced justification by faith, we are free from the governing authority of sin, which results in death. We have real freedom in Christ. And that's an idea that's explained even in Romans chapter 6 in greater detail. Romans 6, 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And then Romans 6, 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. But this is a fact for the Christian, that we are not under that authority anymore if we're truly saved. We're not under that governing authority anymore of sin. We have the law of the Spirit, the effective authority of the Spirit. And so God has empowered us for victory here by the ensuring freedom from condemnation, by these results that the Spirit produces. But we have a third way in verses 3 and 4 that God has empowered us. And this is really the foundation of it all. And that is by the victory God has already accomplished through Jesus Christ. Verse 3 reminds us of the need for that victory. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. There is a need for that ultimate victory, and that is the law's inability. The law's inability. What the law could not do. Something that was impossible for the law to do. For God's law. For the law of Moses. And the reason for this inability here is given to us in that it was weak through the flesh. Verse 3 says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. And that reminds us that the problem here is not with the law necessarily. Over in chapter 7, verse 12, Paul writes, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. The problem is not with that. The problem is the weakness of the flesh. And probably some of you have heard this illustration before, but you know, you're coming home from Sunday morning church, you go inside your door, and you smell something cooking, hopefully, and it's your roast in your crock pot, and you go over and you get your fork out, and you want to check and see if it's done, and you stick that fork in the roast, and you lift up, and what happens? Hopefully, it just slips right through, right? Because it's so tender and ready to be served. But, you know, you can't lift it up. The roast is weak through the flesh, all right? Is there a problem with your fork? No, your fork's fine. The problem is the weakness of the flesh, the roast. And so what you need is you need to get your spatula out and stick it under the roast and use your fork too and lift it up out of the crock pot, okay? And so there is a need because of the law's inability. The fault is not with the fork there, the law. That's good and holy. The problem is the weakness of the flesh. And so God has a plan for victory here. We see the need for His victory, but we see the plan, and that is God sending His Son. And it says, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. So here's the plan. And that plan involves God's Son, who has a unique relationship with God the Father. It says sending his own son. His own son. He didn't send one of his angels. He didn't send even the strongest, most mighty angel that he had, or the weakest one to go and do the job. He sent his own son, the one most close to him. And also, he sent him in a way that for him to have a relationship with humanity. It says, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. In the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus Christ, a likeness to sinful flesh. Likeness amounts almost to an equality or an identity there, but not a complete likeness. Hebrews 4:15 has an important qualification. In all points it says, tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was sent in human flesh, but without the sin. And the purpose of that plan, there in verse 4 as well, and for sin. The purpose of his plan was to deal with sin. God sent Jesus Christ, being in a unique relationship with God, God himself, and in a unique relationship with humanity, fully man, yet perfect. He sent him into the world for this purpose, to deal with sin, for sin. And then we see the means of victory here of this plan. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin. He condemned sin. He defeated sin. And there's that word again that is used there in verse 1. God sent Jesus Christ to issue a death sentence on sin. We no longer face the death sentence because God condemned sin. He did that through Jesus Christ. He deprived sin of its power by that condemnation. And you think of a building. When a building is condemned, we don't use it anymore. Some of you have seen the inn there that used to be in Mount Vernon on the square, you know, the Curtis Inn. And there was a point where they said, okay, we're not going to use this anymore. And what are we going to do with it? We're going to tear it down. And no one's going to use that anymore. And that's the idea here of what happened when God condemned sin. He put a death sentence on sin. And just as we would no longer use a building that's condemned, we would no longer sin. We would no longer use sin. Why should we use sin? It's condemned. God has condemned it. And this was an effective victory as well. This was a death in the flesh, a death that Jesus Christ accomplished for us in human flesh, it says at the end of verse 3, condemned sin in the flesh. That's a reminder of what Jesus Christ did for us in our place. He came in human flesh. Why? To take our place, to be our substitute on the cross. And it was effective for us. It is effective for us. And then we come to the purpose of this victory, this ultimate victory that God has already accomplished. Verse 4, that, here's the purpose, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's the purpose. To fulfill the requirements of the law. I think that's the idea of the word righteousness here. The regulation or the requirements of the law. And that's experienced in two different senses, I think. We have the righteousness of Christ that is credited to our account, his perfect fulfillment of the law on our behalf, his perfect obedience credited to us, in spite of our imperfect obedience to those regulations. But there's another sense here, I think, because that's the explanation of the next verses 5 through 13, is an actual experience of the fulfillment of those regulations in our personal lives. Yes, we have the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, But God has accomplished this victory for us that we might live in a certain way. For Paul, one person said, no condemnation means freedom not only from sin's guilt, but from its enslaving power. Now, we talk about the difference between justification and sanctification, and that's true. But these two things are very closely related. And our justification is for the purpose of our sanctification, our becoming more holy by the Spirit's power, by this victory that God has already accomplished. So what does that look like? It looks like what's described in verses 5 through 13. And we're not going to look at that tonight, but hopefully we will in the future. What that life looks like that is lived according to the Spirit's power and with the goal of the righteousness of the law being fulfilled in us. So God has empowered us to win. That's the goal, to live a life of obedience to God. And that's not so that we gain salvation, but it is the goal of our salvation. And God has empowered us. He's empowered us by freedom from condemnation in the future. He's empowered us by the results the Spirit produces. He's given us an effective authority, given us life, liberty from sin. And then He's empowered us by the victory that God has accomplished already over sin by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemning sin in the flesh. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this victory that we can experience in our lives because of what You have empowered us with, how You have empowered us. And we pray that we may sense that victory in our own lives and live according to the Spirit, according to that authority in our lives. We thank You most of all, Lord Jesus, for Your death on the cross. We thank You for the victory that that ensured for us, ensuring eternal life for us, but also victory over sin, the defeat of sin in our lives. We thank You for that tonight. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals.